instruction that Moses gave to the nation of Israel. Moses did much teaching. Moses gave the sense to these laws so that they could apply to these people where they lived, when they lived. This law that we'll look at here seems to be a very strange law. It doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever in the natural. Well, if you just look at it for what it says, that might be true. But Moses didn't just present it this way. He gave a whole sense to it. He gave explanation. There were reasons. There's a purpose why this was written, not only to Israel then, but to spiritual Israel now. I believe that this chapter shows the plan of God. I believe that it shows a man-child being produced. I believe it shows the bride of Christ being produced. I believe that all the numbers here help us to see how that is being accomplished. I believe that that is all part of this picture. It speaks about a woman bringing forth two kinds of children, one a man-child, one a female child. The man-child is that perfect man of Christ, that man that we are to grow into. That female child, that's the bride of Christ. And we know throughout the whole Word of God that man-child and that bride are one and the same thing. The question that arises is, well then, who's the woman? The woman is you right now. The woman is the visible church. The woman is the virgin. The woman is the one that is God is wanting to have a deep, intimate relationship with. The amazing thing about the picture is that the woman brings forth something, but in actuality it's showing what the woman is to become. The church, the woman, which is you and I, the visible church, we are to become the invisible church. We are to become the man-child. We are to become the bride of Christ. Well, I go too far, we won't ever give you the actual picture here. Leviticus chapter 12. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the 1st year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. I suppose I better title this somewhere along the line. You could say a possible title would be a man-child bride, or the fact that 2 are actually 1, something along that line. Or you can make up a title up there in the taping booth. If you can come up with a better one, that's fine by me. First time that we've done that, I suppose, but might as well do it once, set a precedent. Now, the picture is this, literally. It's something that did happen in a true historical setting. This is what God told Moses to show the children of Israel as far as what would happen when a child was born. When a male child was born, then the woman was unclean for a total of 40 days. When a female child was born, she was unclean for a total of 80 days. That was twice as much. It's not a discrimination against the ladies. It's probably the area that has caused the most problem amongst all the people that try to comment on this particular portion of Scripture. God is emphasizing that he did want a man-child. God is saying by this fact that the man-child only made the woman unclean for a certain period, and then with a female child it was twice as long. He's emphasizing a point to Israel. And that was the fact that it would be the seed of the woman that would produce salvation. It would be through Jesus Christ. That God did want a man-child. He wanted Jesus to be born. And so that's one of the main points that he's saying as far as historically speaking. And when I mention the fact that Moses went through and gave the sense to all of this, that's what I mean. I'm sure that Moses could see, as God gave him revelation, that this was pointing back to various things about the fall, about the curse, about what God wanted. I'm sure that he saw many, many things, and he was able to impart those things to the nation of Israel. It wasn't like Moses said, well, God showed me, ladies, that if you have a male child, you're unclean 40 days. Tough luck. But if you have a female child, it's 80 days. Then you're really out of it for a long time. And then he just walked off, turned his back to them, and left them. Now they're standing in a stupor. Their mouth drops open. Their eyes get big. And so what is God doing? Why would he do such a thing? I'm sure that Moses understood many things about it, and that he explained these things to the people of Israel. Now, part of what's involved here is that a child would be brought forth. And you say, well, why would that make the woman unclean? Because the child is coming forth from humanity. The child is coming forth from a real human being that's not perfect. And that child will tend to be just like the parents. And just as the parents have a fallen nature, so will that child. So it's showing forth that the product that comes forth from us will be just like us. And the product, more or less, can be turned around and point back at the person and say, you're unclean. You're not pure. You're not perfect. You're not totally righteous. And so the product is showing what is coming forth, and it's showing the nature of the one that produces the object, produces this offspring. Also, another part which made the woman unclean, the church, is the fact that there was an issue of blood. Now you say, well, why does that make the woman unclean? Because the blood is said, it says in Leviticus 17:11 that the life is in the blood. And again, that blood is speaking of the very nature of the woman. Now the man, of course, he's implicated in here as well. But it, when we're looking at it as far as the types, it's speaking of the woman as the church. And so that's why there's this main point made all the way through. But the child comes forth, and what will that child be like? If you don't raise that child with discipline, with the word of God, that child will end up completely separated from God. There's absolutely no hope for that child. That child will end up showing forth just what you are. Well, as that blood came forth as well, it's showing that, well, life is in the blood. And he's using that to symbolize the fact, again, that the source of that blood is unclean, us as humanity. He's showing typologically that the church is unclean. The church can only be made clean by the blood of Christ. And even right now, we are legally clean, but we haven't reached it fully experientially. That won't come until we're on the other side. That's why there's this whole period of time involved. See, there's many, many things involved in this whole picture. But she brought it forth. If it was a male child, then it was 40 days. A female child, it was 80 days. It's showing the fact of what you're bringing forth. It's showing exactly what you are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what he's showing forth here. Now, he mentions many, many facts going along. He shows how at the end of this period of time, then they had to make offering. The woman would become clean at that time. And so there are other historical things involved here. But I just want to go through and I want to make the main points as far as the spiritual picture that God is emphasizing for us. Now, there's much to this. There are many things that I'm not absolutely clear on as far as how it all ties together. To me, it's a tremendous picture. It's a marvelous revelation. It shows in 8 verses God's entire plan to have a man-child that's the bride of Christ. That's what he shows in 8 verses. And there are 8 verses that just deal with historical facts. It just shows the amazing way that God has written the Old Testament. That he's written many, many things, just taking a historical thing, something that they actually did. They understood the implications of it. They understood many of the meanings behind it. They didn't see what it was really pointing to, however. But now that we're in the New Testament times, we see the doctrines established about the man-child, the bride of Christ, and what God is seeking to accomplish in these last days, and where we're beginning to fit into it. Then we can look back and begin to see these things typified in the Old Testament. That's what we're having here. That's what it's doing. I've always wondered why this chapter was in the Bible. It never made any sense to me. Didn't seem to have any purpose because it doesn't apply today. When my wife brought forth our little baby girl, she didn't go into the, you know, off in the backyard in some little tent for 80 days, and then we offered a lamb sacrifice in our backyard so that she could finally come back into the house. We didn't do that. It doesn't apply to us in a physical sense, but it applies in a spiritual sense. It applies to us right now, and it's showing forth where we fit in with God's plan, and now he's carrying it out, many, many marvelous aspects of it. All right, so we'll go through this and see what we can come up with, all right? Okay, now he says, if she's conceived a seed, in verse 2, and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. Now it introduces the number 7. The number 7 in Scripture, typologically, speaks of divine perfection. Whatever the church will bring forth, as far as if it's pleasing to God, will be by God's very own divine perfection. It will be a divine perfected work. It's something that God does. It's emphasizing God is the authorship. Now I know that some of you are going to have a difficult time with some of these points, because you're going to try to be so objective with it. But typology is kind of, there's rules to it, and you can't go too far one way, and you can't go too far the other. You don't want to limit it too much, and you don't want to just let it expand too much. Pretty soon, you're being accused of being the most imaginative thinker in the whole world, as I suppose my tabernacle class would accuse me of. I think they have more difficulty with me just telling them what the tabernacle looked like than anything else, though. If you ever are kind of in despair and you want a good pick-me-up as far as a few laughs, you should come in when I try to explain what the tabernacle looked like. It always is interesting. But I want you to know that in typology, when he uses the number 7, and when you realize that this is a typological picture, that it's picturing one thing because it's representing something else, the number 7 and the other numbers here, they're used with specific meaning. There's a specific purpose. They're not just being used there just kind of at a whim of God. Well, I think God there is up in heaven thinking about the woman. Well, I guess I'll just make her unclean 7 days and then add 33 more to it. No, he isn't doing that. There's a purpose. There's a reason. When you even look at it physically, it isn't that the woman, some would say, well, when the woman brings forth a male child, then she'll have a continuing issue of blood, and it could possibly go for a total of 40 days. That's absurd. If it went for 40 days, she'd bleed to death. See, it couldn't possibly be talking about that. It's not talking about a physical thing. Even to Israel, it wasn't talking about just a physical thing. It had certain physical connotations, but then it went even beyond that, and they understood that there were spiritual implications with what God was showing them. So you have to realize and see some of those things. It might be hard for some of you to fully grasp, but others of you, I think, will see a tremendous picture by the time we get done here. So it's 7 days. It's showing one of the elements, one of the key elements in bringing forth this man-child, this divine perfection. It would be a perfect work in God's timetable, something that he would be able to bring forth. Now, he says that she's unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation for her infirmity. Shall she be unclean? Now, that is speaking of the fact that just as when the woman had a normal flow of blood monthly, then she was unclean for a certain period of time with certain restrictions. Well, that's the same thing here that applies. Those same restrictions, those same rules. It's just emphasizing the fact that she's unclean during that period. Then here with the male child, it introduces another point that's an important point in verse 3. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. It introduces the aspect of the covenant. The covenant is an essential in producing the man-child. Without the covenant, which is shown forth by circumcision, the man-child would never be produced. It would never be brought to its fulfillment. It would never be brought to that place of perfection. So he introduces another element in showing forth how is this man-child, how is this perfect man ever going to be accomplished? It's through the covenant. It's through through you coming into a covenant relationship with God, standing upon his word, standing upon his truths. So he introduces another element. So with each one of these facts that he brings in, he's introducing an element that helps explain, well, how is the man-child produced? How is the bride produced? It's by these elements, these various things that he brings in. Then it says in verse 4, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 3 and 30 days. What is the blood of the church's purifying? It's the blood of Christ. What else will purify the church? See, the blood of her purifying. It's the blood of Jesus that it's speaking about. It introduces another element. We see the number 7. We see the circumcision, the covenant. But now it says the blood of her purifying. What will allow this woman to be purified? It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ being shed for her. And that's another element that is brought in. Now the number 3 is set here, along with 30, making a total of 33 days. But the number 3 in Scripture, as you look through the whole Word of God and see what it's representing, it represents deliverance. And it shows another thing that God is doing in order to bring about this man-child. We must be delivered from sin. We must be delivered from, so to speak, our environment. We must be able to overcome the things that would seek to overcome us. So the number 3 is brought in. But then the number 30 is also introduced. The number 30 in Scripture speaks of a mediator. Jesus was 30 years old when he entered his ministry. The priest had to be 30 years old in order to be priest, in order to minister in the tabernacle and in the temple. So what is he saying by introducing those two things together, the number 3 and the number 30? He's saying the man-child will be delivered from this world by a mediator. We are going to be delivered from this whole world. We're going to be delivered from all the bondage that we're in. We're going to be delivered from everything that is seeking to overcome us. Now, if that doesn't happen, the man-child will be devoured. That dragon in Revelation 12 is just about to devour the man-child. There he is. The dragon has his mouth wide open. But what delivers that man-child? The man-child's own strength? No. In chapter 3, where it speaks about that man-child as far as the Philadelphia church age, it tells us the man-child only has a little strength. See, it doesn't have that much strength in itself. It's saying that it must have strength in God. So it's deliverance through a mediator. That's how this man-child will be produced. And but then it says, she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. This is where the tie-in is made here, in this picture of typology, where the woman must become her product. The woman must become the man-child. The woman must become the bride. It's a little bit difficult, but it's so much easier in our minds to keep, well, the woman must be one separate thing, and the man-child has to be something else, you see, because you're just looking at it in the natural. Well, the woman brings forth a child, and obviously they're separate. But it's a spiritual picture. And it's showing that the woman, even though, see, we're in this process, but and it's emphasizing it from an experiential point of view, we aren't able to touch of all the hallowed things of God yet. We're not able to really come into his presence in all the fullness yet. We won't be able to do that until the woman becomes the man-child, until this whole period of purifying is accomplished. When that is done, we'll be gone, and we'll be able to touch all the hallowed things of God. We will know him even as we are known. We'll see him face to face. That's what he's saying here. That's the truth that he's bringing out. Now, in verse 5 then it says, but if she bear a maid child, a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation. And again, it speaks about the same separation that is caused just by the monthly flow of blood. Same rules, same regulations, same restrictions. But now, why is it 14, 2 weeks? Why is it 2 times 7 now? Why is it twice as long with a female child? Well, there are reasons as far as in the natural would be. One of the reasons is that the woman was the first one to enter into the transgression. She was the first one to fall, and so it's showing the penalty of that. It's also emphasizing the woman is to be in submission to the man. Those are some of the truths that would be involved as far as what Moses would communicate to these people at that point in history. See, the woman would want to know, well, fine, this is the law of God, and I accept that. I don't mind that law. But I want to know why God has done it this way. And that would have been the natural thing in the hearts of these women. And God wouldn't have been upset at them. God wouldn't say, well, you don't have any faith because you're asking questions about my laws. No, God wants us to investigate his word. God wants us to ask questions. God wants us to understand. So the nation of Israel, they would ask questions about this, and they'd want to know, they'd want to see the reasons. But one of the reasons here is because of what the woman did and how she usurped her position. And if you go back and you trace the fall and the curse and all that's involved with it, you see that God did. There was a penalty established. This is part of a reminder of that. So the woman will keep herself in the right position at all times so that she won't lose track of where she is to be in reference to the man and in reference to God. How is the church going to become the bride? By realizing the fact that she fell. We have fallen. See, put yourself in Eve's position. Put the whole church in Eve's position. Would we have fallen? You better believe it. We would have fallen just like she did. Have we fallen? Yes, we have. God is setting a reminder in our hearts. How many times have you found God reminding you that you are flesh, that you're a worm, and that in a certain sense there's really nothing that you can do in yourself but sin? How many times have you been made aware of that in your Christian life? Many, many times. Well, God is setting that reminder here so that we won't lose track of what we are. Now, if you see the church bringing forth something, you can begin to think that you're bringing forth something in and of yourself. But you're not bringing forth the man-child in and of yourself. You're not bringing forth the bride of Christ in and of yourself. It's because you've recognized who you are. You've recognized your limitations. You've recognized your weaknesses. And you're crying out to Him. You're asking God to undertake. Many, many people right at this point, one of the reasons that I felt to share this again tonight, this concept, is because we keep hearing these things. Well, we're in a battle, and there's enemies coming against us, and we must wear the armor of God. But many, many people begin to think that that's what they have to do, that they will carry it out somehow in their own strength, in their own ability. But God is wanting us to see here, as well as all the other things that are being brought forth, that it's only going to be by His strength and by His power and by His love and by His mercy. And we must stand upon that. So here He's emphasizing those kind of points about the woman and her fall and the consequences of that. And it all applies directly to the church. It shows the church and its fall and the consequences of that. And the only way that we can become victorious. All of those things are being taught here. All of those things are coming out in this typological picture that God has provided. Now, the number 14 is 2 times 7. Now he's making a double emphasis on divine perfection. He doesn't want you to just see the number 7 one time and realize, well, this is going to be something that God can only do by His own perfecting work. He doesn't want you to lose track of that fact. When you stand as a bride without spot and wrinkle, who's going to receive all the glory for it? You? Because you studied the Word? Because you witnessed a lot? Because you prayed a lot? Because you came to church? No, 1,000 times no. You'll have such a realization and a revelation that it's only by God's perfecting power that you could ever stand as a bride without spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. So that's why he puts in the number 14 here. See, the woman, there is no reason in the natural, as far as physical things, why the woman should be in a period of uncleanness that is twice as long when she brings forth a female child as compared to a male child. There's no reason at all. From that, you begin to realize he's speaking of spiritual things. He's speaking of things that are applying to us in our day and age. Realize that God would not have recorded this information in the book of Leviticus and had it preserved for the Old Testament, which is to be connected to the New Testament, and we are to learn from these things. They're written for our admonition. God would have never put this here if there wasn't a purpose. If there isn't something that you can get out of it for your own life, He would have never put it there. I think many, many people have read through some of the things in Leviticus and some of the other portions in the Old Testament and thought, boy, God didn't know what He was doing when He wrote that. What's that there for? It doesn't make any sense in the whole world why He put that in this book. That's the way some people look at it. But it's there with a purpose. And I have a strong conviction that when God puts something here and He uses all these numbers, and these numbers are tied in with all kinds of other places where they're used, and you can confirm and see that they mean things, I have a definite conviction that He means something here. That He didn't just want us to know, well, the women had it kind of tough when they brought forth children. That isn't what God wants you to see. He wants you to know, though, that the church is having it tough trying to bring forth a man-child. And if the church is having a difficult time trying to bring forth the bride of Christ. It's not an easy task, see? Well, here you are, a lady in Israel. You get married, you want to have children. But then you think about the law. I don't want to be unclean for 40 days. I don't want to be unclean for 80 days. Just be my luck to have a female child. That's the way most people would think. They, you know, woe is me. You know, the old positive thinking. But you would say, well, this is the law and there's purposes behind it. It's showing something. But because you want that child, you would go ahead and have it no matter if you are unclean for 5 years. because you want that product. You want that product so you can raise it, so you can make it like yourself, so that that child, in a sense, can become you. That's what you're doing. That's what you want it to be. That's why it's so important that we be good examples in everything that we do. Some parents want their child to be just like them. Oh, I pity that poor child. I think you would agree. You've seen many of them. I saw one the other night, and I just about strangled him. I don't think they would have put me in jail for it. I think the mother would have finally wiped the sweat from her forehead and said, thank you. But she didn't know what she was doing. The poor kid was running her ragged. Then he goes on here and he says, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. Now 66 is 3 times 20. And then 6, so it's a total of 60 days. But again, you have the number 3, 66, 3 times 20. Again, deliverance is emphasized. Deliverance. The delivering power of God is what will produce this bride. There's nothing else. That testimony tonight by Gene Irwin, what a tremendous testimony of the power of God, of deliverance. If God had not delivered her, she would never have this opportunity right now to be going on. She's in the process right now of becoming this bride of Christ. If she hadn't have been delivered, she'd never have any hope to be the bride of Christ. She would have blown her brains out 5 years ago. But God delivered her. She would have done that too, just like some other people have done. You think, well, boy, that's a little bit strong to say. She would have done that very thing if God hadn't delivered her. And that's life and death matters that we're speaking about too. So the number 3, but then the number 20 is introduced. 3 times 20, 66. The number 20 is 4 times 5. It speaks of universal grace. What is going to make the bride of Christ? It's the grace of God shed abroad. It's being shed abroad universally. You've come to church tonight, and what are you partaking of? You are partaking of the grace of God. For God to be here tonight is nothing that any of us have even begun to merit. Well, I really lived good this week. I mean, boy, I feel just, I even got a white shirt on. I feel so righteous. No ring around the collar. I'm so clean. See? That isn't going to get God's presence in church. See? That's why you go to some of these churches, and they could live a one life of more, 1 week of being the strictest, straightest people, that wouldn't get God in that church. None of that would get God in that church. The only thing is the grace of God. And God is shedding that grace abroad universally. It's available to every single one that's here tonight. Oh, you mean me? Don't I have to earn it? No, you could never earn it. Do you want to be the bride of Christ? Begin to accept the grace of God. Begin to accept His unmerited favor just being poured out and it just being shed abroad in your heart. It's just like He's gushing it out. He stands up here with a big hose and just sprays it out all over you. Just like when Moses struck the rock and there the desert was filled with water. That's the way the grace of God is. When Jesus was struck, the grace of God is just like it filled the wilderness of the world. There it was available. The door was open not to just Jews alone, but to the Gentiles as well. See, all of that pictured here. Then the number 6 is brought in. So you have 66 days. The number 6 speaks of man. Here it's very possibly emphasizing the very fact that all of this has been brought about through the death of the man, Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not died on Calvary, there would be no opportunity for any grace to be shed abroad. But because Jesus as man, and I hope everyone here understands that God didn't die on the cross, it was Jesus the man who died upon the cross of Calvary, and through that death, God opened a door of grace, of mercy, of love that is pouring out on this world. And that's what allows us to be here tonight and to partake of these things. So that's another element that he introduces. What do you usually see in typology? Some of you that have studied it usually find it's an emphasis of all the primary truths. It comes right back down to the fundamental things. It almost always does this. Yes, you can build upon it, and you do see new aspects, and you can go into some deeper areas with it. But most of the time, the main points that are brought out in typology, it always comes right back down to the key elements of grace, of mercy, of love, of the death of Christ, the love of God being shed abroad. It comes right down to these key elements. What do you and I usually begin to try to focus our attention on? We try to get ourselves up here in some sort of a mystical, ethereal realm all kinds of strange theology, and God is always wanting us to turn our eyes right back to the key elements, the key truths, and never lose fact of Jesus dying upon Calvary. Never lose track of that this whole thing is only by the grace of God. Never lose track of those things. That's what he's doing here. He's turning our eyes right back to these key elements. And he's saying, do you want to be this man-child? You're already the woman. See, you're the woman right now because you've been born again. You're in the visible church. You're the woman of Revelation 12. But do you want that man-child to come forth from you? Do you want that to happen? You better believe you do. It's what God's putting in your heart. Some of you are saying, well, I'm not sure. That's the devil lying to you. The thing that God's put in your heart is that, yes, that's what I want. I desire it desperately. That's what God is putting in each one of you. Then you say, well, how's it done? It's by these very things. By realizing what you are. By realizing that if you bring forth something of yourself, you're going to be able to look at it and say, it just shows me to be unclean. But if I have God do this work in me, then what's going to be brought forth? It's the very picture of the Virgin Mary and the birth of Christ. Instruction that Moses gave to the nation of Israel. Moses did much teaching. Moses gave the sense to these laws so that they could apply to these people where they lived, when they lived. This law that we'll look at here seems to be a very strange law. It doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever in the natural. Well, if you just look at it for what it says, that might be true. But Moses didn't just present it this way. He gave a whole sense to it. He gave explanation. There were reasons. There's a purpose why this was written, not only to Israel then, but to spiritual Israel now. I believe that this chapter shows the plan of God. I believe that it shows a man-child being produced. I believe it shows the bride of Christ being produced. I believe that all the numbers here help us to see how that is being accomplished. I believe that that is all part of this picture. It speaks about a woman bringing forth two kinds of children, one a man-child, one a female child. The man-child is that perfect man of Christ, that man that we are to grow into. That female child, that's the bride of Christ. And we know throughout the whole Word of God that man-child and that bride are one in the same thing. The question that arises is, well then who's the woman? The woman is you right now. The woman is the visible church. The woman is the virgin. The woman is the one that is God is wanting to have a deep, intimate relationship with. The amazing thing about the picture is that the woman brings forth something, but in actuality it's showing what the woman is to become. The church, the woman, which is you and I, the visible church, we are to become the invisible church. We are to become the man-child. We are to become the bride of Christ. Well, I go too far. We won't ever give you the actual picture here. Leviticus chapter 12. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath born a male or female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. I suppose I better title this somewhere along the line. You could say a possible title would be a man-child bride, or the fact that two are actually one something along that line, or you can make up a title up there in the taping booth. If you can come up with a better one, that's fine by me. First time that we've done that, I suppose, but might as well do it once and set a precedent. Now, the picture is this, literally. It's something that did happen in a true historical setting. This is what God told Moses to show the children of Israel as far as what would happen when a child was born. When a male child was born, then the woman was unclean for a total of 40 days. When a female child was born, she was unclean for a total of 80 days. That was twice as much. It's not a discrimination against the ladies. It's probably the area that has caused the most problem amongst all the people that try to comment on this particular portion of Scripture. God is emphasizing that he did want a man-child. God is saying by this fact that the man-child only made the woman unclean for a certain period, and then with a female child it was twice as long. He's emphasizing a point to Israel. And that was the fact that it would be the seed of the woman that would produce salvation. It would be through Jesus Christ. That God did want a man-child. He wanted Jesus to be born. And so that's one of the main points that he's saying as far as historically speaking. And when I mentioned the fact that Moses went through and gave the sense to all of this, that's what I mean. I'm sure that Moses could see, as God gave him revelation, that this was pointing back to various things about the fall, about the curse, about what God wanted. I'm sure that he saw many, many things, and he was able to impart those things to the nation of Israel. It wasn't like Moses said, well, God showed me, ladies, that if you have a male child, you're unclean 40 days. Tough luck. But if you have a female child, it's 80 days. Then you're really out of it for a long time. And then he just walked off, turned his back to them, and left them. They're there standing in a stupor. Their mouth drops open. Their eyes get big. And so what is God doing? Why would he do such a thing? I'm sure that Moses understood many things about it, and that he explained these things to the people of Israel. Now, part of what's involved here is that a child would be brought forth, and you say, well, why would that make the woman unclean? Because the child is coming forth from humanity. The child is coming forth from a real human being that's not perfect. And that child will tend to be just like the parents. And just as the parents have a fallen nature, so will that child. So it's showing forth that the product that comes forth from us will be just like us. And the product, more or less, can be turned around and point back at the person and say, you're unclean. You're not pure. You're not perfect. You're not totally righteous. And so the product is showing what is coming forth, and it's showing the nature of the one that produces the object, produces this offspring. Also, another part which made the woman unclean, the church, is the fact that there was an issue of blood. Now you say, well, why does that make the woman unclean? Because the blood is said, it says in Leviticus 17:11 that the life is in the blood. And again, that blood is speaking of the very nature of the woman. Now the man, of course, he's implicated in here as well. But when we're looking at it as far as the types, it's speaking of the woman as the church. And so that's why there's this main point made all the way through. But the child comes forth, and what will that child be like? If you don't raise that child with discipline, with the word of God, that child will end up completely separated from God. There's absolutely no hope for that child. That child will end up showing forth just what you are. Well, as that blood came forth as well, it's